I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My reflections today come out of the third chapter of Acts, which is where our first reading was from. And often in the Easter season, we treat Acts as our Old Testament reading, and so you get some of that post-Easter story. Just some basics for those of you that aren't aware. Acts is the second half of Luke's gospel. Originally, when Luke wrote it, it was one book that went all the way through Luke and Acts. And then when the biblical framers put the books of the Bible together, they wanted Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the stories of Jesus in a particular order. And then they put Acts right after that, because that's where the story picks up. But it was the later editors split up Luke's work, because for Luke, it was one work. It's one story. It's the story of Jesus, and it's the story of the church. And they go together. And that's very much the story of the liturgical year as we transition from Lent to Easter and in the season of Easter to Pentecost and then to ordinary time, which is the season of the church. So our reflections in the lectionary are in that Easter season as the early church is trying to work out the meaning of the resurrection. And there are a couple of themes that come through really strongly. One is that whatever new thing that God did with the resurrection, it was of a piece with God, what God had always done in the law and the prophets. That if you want to understand this new thing that happened, you have to use the terms and the frame of reference given by the Hebrew scriptures. So it's the early church, and you hear that language in today's readings, where it was in accordance with the law and the prophets, as it was prophesied, as it was said in scripture, and all this language to say that this is not a different God. This is not a completely new thing. It's a new thing that is in line with the consistent character of who God has always been. So there was a sermon that I was toying with today about the relationship between Christianity and Judaism, and I'm stepping away from it this morning. It's a little fraught in contemporary terms. I will get to it another day, but I'm going to have to probably write that one out just to be careful. Instead, I'm going to let the scriptures lead where the emphasis is, because for me, the emphasis that are actually in the scriptures is in this business of repentance and forgiveness. That in the, particularly in the Acts story, and you do have to read back a few verses to get where this sermon of Peter's came from. It follows immediately on the story of the healing of the lame beggar. Molly would know this song, but it's an old church camp song that I learned as a kid. I don't know if you know it at all, or if your church camps were different, if you even had them. But it was the one that went, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Right? And then he went walking and leaping. Anyway, it's a camp song. So we had that story of how the disciples invoked the name of Jesus. The lame beggar was healed, and he went running around praising God. And right out of that miracle, the crowd gathered, and Peter preaches this sermon to him. And it's, again, putting the miracle in context. So he's talking about the name of Jesus, which now carries this godly power. And that this godly power is of a piece with what God has always done, but is now doing in a new way. And when you look at that that trajectory, what I see in there is a kind of pattern, a flow, which matches what my understanding of the spiritual journey is. I do see the whole Bible as a love letter from God, as God trying to tell us how to make this journey through our physical life as spiritual creatures. That's my entire paradigm for understanding what the Bible is. And yes, it was composed in different time periods by different authors, and it's a library, not a book. It's all of those things. All the complexity is there. And yet through the complexity, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through those pages, because God is trying to talk to us. And so whenever I read the Bible, I'm looking for those kind of patterns. I'm looking for things that are connection points between the story in the Bible and my own experience as a person of faith navigating my life. And so what I see that the connection for me today in that Acts story, from the healing to the sermon, is that there is a movement from blessing to repentance to forgiveness. And I extrapolate from that that it's a movement from blessing to transformation to reconciliation. Those are the words that I prefer, a little broader than that very specific forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. Because I think I'm trying to get away from the medieval understanding of the church where repentance and forgiveness were very strictly understood in an authoritarian context, where God is the boss and we are bad and somebody needs to get punished. And so Jesus needs to take our punishment. And so we get out of jail because Jesus took the punishment because God has to punish because that's how God rolls. And I have a problem with that understanding of the nature of God. And yet I cannot escape the core message of repentance and forgiveness. That is, you can't get Christianity without repentance and forgiveness. So how does that work together? And for me, I come up with this idea that there is a process of transformation and reconciliation, that the fundamental problem of humanity in our natural state is that we are at odds with God. We are disconnected from God. We have barriers between us and God that we create out of our own instincts and habits and predilections and wants and desires. And so when we fall prey to sin, whatever that is, narcissism, violence, fill out the list. You can go through your seven deadlies or whatever you want. There are lots of lists of sins if you're looking for them. But I think people generally, I'm sorry, I'm no notes, little aside, if you want to talk to an atheist about spirituality, you can actually connect on the point of sin, because that's what they'll agree with, you know, that people do bad things. Yes, we all agree with that. So it's just ironic to me because I was raised in the 80s and 90s when the church was really trying to get away from talking about sin because people are blessed, you know, and we're made in the image of God. And, you know, we don't want to have this idea if we're poor sinners all the time. And, well, actually we are. Have you met anybody lately? Sin is our one provable Christian doctrine. So just accept it. You don't have to like it. And you start by noticing the sin in everybody else. And then when you get a little older, you start, oh no, I'm part of the problem too. And so you come to these readings and you don't go, yeah, those Jews that killed Jesus. You don't do that. You go, actually, that's me. I was the one that acted in ignorance and killed the Lord of life. That's what I do. I do that every day, one way or another. And so I'm part of the problem. But here's the point that I'm trying to reach towards this morning. There is good news here. The good news is not that I'm a terrible sinner. That's just baseline. The good news is that God blessed me first. And so we get that trajectory. The blessing comes first. Peter and Andrew, I think it was, prayed in the name of Jesus over the beggar, didn't ask if he was a sinner or not, didn't make the blessing conditional upon his repentance. They just blessed him. They just said, I don't have silver and gold, but I can give you the name of Jesus. Be healed. And they healed him. No questions asked. No conditions, right? That's what God is like. Healing first, blessing first. This matches the Old Testament story where God took pity on the Israelites in Egypt. They didn't have to become perfect before God would rescue them. God rescued them because God loved them. And so God blesses first. The blessing always comes first. Then there's the transformation. Then, okay, you've got the blessing. Now what? Are you going to be part of the blessing or are you going to stay part of the problem? And so we move into the transformation. In the Old Testament story, we have the 40 years in the wilderness. That is the story of Israel becoming what they were meant to be. They were liberated first, and then they were transformed. And nobody liked the transformation. Because at some level, we prefer it in Egypt. We want to go back to the slavery. But the road to freedom is hard and long. And eventually, we become a new person. We come out the other side. We are then reconciled to God. We become God's people. So the Israelites became the people of God in the land and so forth. And that's the story in which the early Christians understood Jesus and what Jesus does for us. So like the Israelites, we are blessed first. God comes to us first. And I don't know a single person that is connected to a faith life that didn't have God meet them in some way as an early part of their journey. And it's different for everybody. But God blesses first, and that is certainly true for me. And then it's transformation. Then it's the 40 years in the wilderness. Then it is the, oh, I'm part of the problem. How can I be part of the cure, part of the solution? And so we repent. And repentance is not a one-off. Repentance is a way of life. That's why we do the prayer of confession every week. You know, not because you need to get topped up so that if you die, you want to die at 11:15 on a Sunday morning because you're nice and clean. That's not what we're doing here. We are putting ourselves in that regular rhythm of repentance and forgiveness, because even as we go through that work of transformation, we are forgiven. God loves us before we even start. God continues to love us all the way through. And we come out at the end of the day reconciled to God, not because God is holding back on the reconciliation, but because we are holding ourselves back from accepting that love and reconciliation. So, speaking personally, this connects to my faith journey. God met me first. I was raised in the church. I lived in a rectory. Sure, but it's just blah, 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 blah. It's just the stuff your dad does. And they talk about church and the altar guild and all the problems and, you know, all the things. I'm just picking on the altar guild because I love them. But it's just church life. It's community life. It's busy. And sometimes you get along and sometimes you don't. You grump and you complain. And that's just normal life. And what happened to me was I was having a terrible time in middle school. I was bullied very badly, and it was just not a safe place for me. And I discovered that when I was going to my confirmation classes as a 12-year-old, that I felt differently around these people than I did around the people in my school. There was something different. And then I got hit again when I was about 15, and I went to a church youth conference where the entire youth conference was organized around the principle that every single person that comes through this door is a child of God, and we are going to love them first, no matter who they are. It was the church that did that for me. And so there I was, this awkward, bullied, I'm just a loser, nobody loves me, I have no friends, da-da-da-da-da. And I met this group of people that said, yeah, you're a loser, you have no friends, that's fine, we love you. Right? Both of those things are true. We're not telling you you aren't who you are, but we're telling you that who you are is lovable. And that was a far deeper message than, hey, if you fix yourself, you can be cool and then we'll love you. Which was the message I got at school, right? You just have to, who's cool? How do I be like that, right? The church was the place that said, you are who you are, and we just don't know how beautiful you are yet, so we're going to get to know you. So I was blessed first. I didn't earn it. I certainly didn't deserve it. And then I began my faith journey. And then, over the course of time, I worked on my spirituality and my piety and my ethics, my behavior, all that hard work. And just because it's fun to make fun of myself, I thought I was pretty awesome at about age 30. Somehow I became cool in that process, and it was like, yeah, this is all right. And so when I was feeling cool at age 30, I thought that what my real spiritual work was humility. That's the hard one, which was making it worse because there's nothing more arrogant than someone trying to be humble. The good news is that that's not a problem anymore. But getting from there to here has not been fun. Right? The way you learn that you don't have to try to be humble because you have a lot to be humble about is not a fun journey. It's the journey of transformation. It's the journey of something dying in order for something new to rise up. And so I can say that in that part of my life that I have gone from blessing to transformation to reconciliation. It's not work for me to be humble anymore. I know it in my bones. I know I'm not all that. And that actually is growth. I wish my 30-year-old self had known that. I'm in a much better place now. And I actually know that God loves me more today than I did when I was 30. Because at some point, I thought God loved me because I was pretty cool. Right? And now I'm not cool. My kids taught me that, by the way. How are you doing, Dad? Oh, I'm feeling mid today. No, Dad, ew, stop. So doesn't work. So I know in my bones I am not cool. I'm not going to be cool. I am just who I am, but I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me as the awkward hose beast that I always am and have been. And that's a much better place to be. That is what reconciliation feels like, right? So in that, I have other parts of my life that I'm still working on. Don't worry, not done. But that's the journey, blessing, transformation, reconciliation. And so like the sermon of Peter's, it says to the folks listening around, you don't know what you were doing. God loves you anyway, even though you killed God's son. And now God gave us this new gift of the name that can do things that we can't even imagine doing on our own steam. And so I can also say that the name of Jesus has transformed me, and it's operated at a level that is not rational. I cannot trace it. That I cannot say this happened, then this happened, and that changed my psychology. I can't do that. I just know that I have put myself day in, day out, under the name of Jesus, and that has had a transformative effect. This is the good news. This is what we have to share for the world. So I will just say that we can continue to do that. I've always been wondering how, in a world that has walked away from religion, we can continue to practice. I'm actually feeling pretty good about it right now because I know it in my bones. And if anybody asks me, I can tell them that. And I think at some level, everybody in this room knows it in their bones as well. That we all know that we are part of a transformative process that may not feel good in the moment, but is an expression and a movement towards our deepest longings as human beings. Our longings to be loved and to love. Our longings to be at peace rather than at war. Our longings to be accepted just for whoever we are without having to earn it, and to accept each other for who they are without them having to earn it. And when we do that, everything is transformed. This is good news. This is gospel. This is a resurrection community. And the whole story of Easter is that we have been given this new way of being reconciled to God through Jesus. And that is how all of those formulaic phrases work for me. They actually play out in real life, although it's a mysterious kind of playing out. I can't nail it down. I see it out of the corner of my eye. When I look at it, it goes away. But when it's in the corner of my eye, I just know it's there. So as I continue to work through this Christian life and pray and repent and be forgiven and continue to come and take Jesus inside me symbolically through the bread and wine, that at some level, I actually know that I am being transformed into his likeness. And it's not going to be perfect, and I'm never going to get it right, and it's not going to make me awesome or cool. It's just going to make me know how beloved I am, and by extension, how beloved everyone with whom I come into contact is, whoever they are, without having to deserve it, without having to impress me. And if we can live like that, everything changes. This is the story of Acts. This is our story. This is a message that the world is in desperate need of as it turns to nothing but war and competition and exploitation and all the things that we read in the news every day. And we have this. Who wouldn't want to be part of this? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.